Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you on this Sunday morning. How lovely, isn't it, to see different people from our fellowship, part of the family, sharing parts of their life with us, something they want to share about what God's doing or whatever it is. It's lovely to have had that family feel through these services over this recent weeks while we've had to meet online in this way. Perhaps there's something of that we need to transfer back to church life when we start meeting in the physical sense again. But it's great to meet in this way. It's opened up new avenues of communication and friendship. I know that on occasions over 160 households have tuned in to watch our services over a period of time. And it's good to welcome you folks too. Maybe you've never been to Epsom Baptist Church, but at this time you've found it helpful or interesting to tune in. I know that other churches and people from different countries have been tuning in, and I welcome you. If you're tuning in again today, I welcome you being with us. We're going to continue that journey that we've been on in recent weeks, where we've looked at these letters from John on Patmos to the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we are coming to the church in Philadelphia today. The very name Philadelphia, brotherly love, recalls the characteristically Christian quality which New Testament writers constantly urge upon their churches, that we should have brotherly love for one another, sisterly love, if you like, as well, that we embrace and care for one another. Of course, the church in Philadelphia here is not the one that has been established in the United States subsequently, but it's based on a similar principle using that name, brotherly love. The name, in fact, commemorates the proverbial loyalty to each other of two rulers of Pergamum, the brothers Attalus and Eumenes, one of whom founded the city in the 2nd century before Christ, BC. Several features of the city help us to understand the message of the risen Christ to its church, remembering, of course, that these messages that John has sent from Patmos were in fact received in a vision by him from the risen Christ, and it is the risen Christ who is sending these messages to these churches. Firstly, the reason for the city's foundation is significant. The city was planted as a base from which the Greek language and civilization could be spread to the barbarian tribes of Phrygia. It was a city with a mission. Secondly, the city lived in constant fear of earthquakes. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I know some of our folk from New Zealand certainly have. And indeed, when I was in New Zealand with my family, we knew something of that with my original family as a child. Living in Wellington, there were earthquakes, and it wasn't a pleasant experience. Visiting with Dee, my wife, and our children a long time ago now, Dee had a friend who lived near Rotorua, that great caldera where it was expected that at some stage, is expected that at some stage there will be an eruption again. There are often tremors there. Indeed, Dee's friend got fed up with living with the tension of that she moved further away so that she wouldn't be in the kind of disaster zone from that. But back here in Philadelphia in AD 17, it suffered a great earthquake and possibly further tremors for years afterwards. Few therefore lived in the city and its buildings, but in the country on its fringe. Many were farmers of the fertile land. Thirdly, the city took on new names in honour of the imperial god, the emperor, in its recent past. Firstly, being called Neo Caesarea after Tiberius, who had helped get the city back on its feet after the AD 17 earthquake, and later Philadelphia Flavia after Emperor Flavius Vespasian, whose name sounds remarkably like a Formula One driver, but we'll leave that. Fourthly, the city had suffered at the hands of Domitian when he became emperor. He had half the vineyards cut down in the province and no new ones planted against the unwritten law of the time in that part of the world. Even in war, vineyards and olive trees were left undamaged because of the time it took to grow them. People recognised that these should be left. His intention was probably to stimulate corn production, but the soil here was not so suitable for that. All these factors are drawn on in this letter, so I've mentioned them, and we shall see that. In contrast to the fickleness of imperial patronage, the emperors, Christ announces himself as the one in verse 7, chapter 3, of Revelation, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. There are several themes running here. Holy One is a Jewish title for the Messiah. We see it in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 69. So the risen Christ is asserting that he is the real Messiah, the one come from God to rescue his people. And this despite the objections of the hostile Jewish community at the time. The synagogue of Satan, it's called in verse 9. A bit harsh, rather dramatic. Though they may deny it, Christ is the one who holds David's key. He is the one who has the power to welcome people into God's presence or to exclude them from it. It's an allusion to Isaiah 22, verse 22, where Eliakim, the faithful steward of King Hezekiah, holds the key by which he controls entry to the king's house. So here is a promise to the Jewish Christians who have been excluded from the synagogue, sometimes in a violent way, by authorities closing the door on them, that the risen Christ opens the door to draw them into the very presence of the King, and that Gentiles may also join the people of God through the same door. Gentiles, non-Jews. So what he's saying is the door's open for everyone, not just a few, but everyone. But the promise, that promise, is at the same time a challenge. The door which is their security is also the door of opportunity for mission to others. The door offers a vision of men and women streaming in as Christ himself calls them to be his people. It's a vision he expects the church in Philadelphia to share and to participate in. It is a call to mission, to welcome others through their doors. And whilst we can't literally welcome people through our doors of the church at the moment, we can welcome you into our community through this online incarnation of the church during this season. Of course, the image would be particularly vivid for the Christians in Philadelphia, whose own city was founded for that missionary purpose. Now the same lines of communication which had made the spread of Greek language and culture possible are available to the church to declare the good news of Jesus to the surrounding region, to all peoples. Christ himself has put his people there to carry out his purpose, and he takes responsibility for the outcome of their missionary efforts. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut, verse 8. So what does this all say to us today? Well, it says we have an open door. Well, the doors of the church may be locked, but as I've said, the doors to our community are open. It is Christ who has put us here, and he has put us here with a purpose, not least our participation in his ongoing mission. the mission of God to the people of Epsom and way beyond, maybe. It sounds like too daunting a task sometimes, but let's take confidence because it is Christ himself who opens the doors through which we may go to share the good news of Jesus Christ. What we must do is learn to recognize an open door when it lies before us and how to seize that opportunity that is presented to us. What might this involve? Well, remember that it's the Spirit's work to create in people a hunger for God and to open their eyes to his truth. And this is important if you're tuning in today and you're feeling something of that. You have a curiosity or you sense a need that might be met from beyond your everyday life, that you might turn and find God. God has always loved you, and God continues to love you now. May you find him in these difficult times as you just reach out to him and ask him to come into your life. You'll know his peace. You'll know his love. You'll know a joy which is beyond the circumstances of life that surround you. He brings his own peace and security to your life. And so as a church, let us be like the church in Philadelphia. Don't wait until we're strong before being adventurous in mission, or we'll wait forever. Let us count on Christ's power to use us more than our own readiness to take on the world. Let's be ready to realize that there may be more doors open than we have previously dreamt possible, and maybe especially at this time when so much has changed. Let us live and show that we have a deep and challenging quality of life as we live together in this Christian community. Let us not keep that so private that others can't see it or perhaps can't understand it because of the language we use to express it to them. It may sound like a foreign language, be incomprehensible. We must use everyday language, just as Christ did, to communicate spiritual values in a meaningful way for everyone. We learn that by first listening to others and understanding their worldview, rather than simply shouting ours at them, gives us an opportunity to share. Let us give priority to friendships. Most people who come to trust Christ do so through the influence of true friends who care for them as people. Let us not assume that people will be disinterested, hostile or blind to the gospel. Even in a secular age, many people are interested in spiritual values, in a path that can lead to a lively relationship with God. Let's not fall into the trap of assuming that people without obvious needs are not going to be interested in the gospel. Ordinary, well-adjusted people, like me, can take other paths to find the love of God. They may search for truth and meaning, or wish to express thankfulness and awe for life's riches. Whichever path it is, they can find God. Recognize your own unique opportunities. No one else has your network of friends, your places of influence. Don't waste too much time lamenting on doors that are closed, but make the most of open doors. And Christ makes rich promises to the church which serves him faithfully. God will honor you. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you. Christ always honours the spectacular loyalty of his servants. The film Chariots of Fire tells how the athlete Eric Liddell refused to run in the heats of the 100 metres in the 1924 Olympic Games because they were on a Sunday. He wanted to honour God by keeping Sunday special. He was entered instead in the 400 metres, though he had little time to train for the longer race. Just before the final, he opened a note given to him earlier by the team's masseur, which quoted from 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, and it read this: "He that honours me, I will honour." Christian faithfulness for Liddell had meant refusing to compete on a Sunday, even though it would probably mean missing his medal opportunity. Yet he won. He won the 400 metres race, setting a new world record. God makes another promise that we will be brought into Christ's presence. Verse 11 says again, "I am coming soon." It says this: "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name." Here we're given three images of what it'll mean for us. We are urged to hold on to what we have in terms of faith so that no one will take our crown or garland. This was the prize for the victory, for first place in the athletic stadium. Christ offers us a prize for reaching the goal of faithfulness. The second image is that of a pillar, verse 12. "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God." Will be built into the very structure of the temple. And the temple is used elsewhere in the New Testament as a picture of the people of God filled with God's presence. You can read of that in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. "And never again will they leave it. Not by earthquake, not by persecution. They will be there forever." Thirdly, the name will be written on us, which indicates God's ownership and protection. We are citizens of the new Jerusalem, the home of God and his people, and nothing can take that away from us. It's a sure and certain status and relationship promised and fulfilled by God himself. One day we will live there, but even now we receive strength and guidance from there. This new name of the risen Christ is not yet disclosed, as his future glory is to be even greater than we have yet discovered. So here are promises of God to hold on to. Here are promises that give us confidence to be the people of God in this generation, just like other generations before us. Yes, our circumstances now are different. Circumstances have been different before. Here is a set of promises that last for eternity and give us a glimpse of the wonderful status God has given us as members of his eternal family. Let's celebrate that. And may it inspire us to share that love with others every day as doors open up to us to do so. Of course, those doors might not be physical doors for a little while yet. But they may be Zoom doors. They may be conversations from a front garden gate. Whatever it might be, may those opportunities show us open doors to share the love of God that we know for ourselves with others. And may God bless us as we do that in this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do love us, care for us, have purpose for us, can bring us peace even amidst the turmoil. Lord, we thank you that we can know you today. Thank you that we can share that knowledge, that love, that sense of peace and security with others today, tomorrow, and for as long as you give us opportunity. Help us to recognize the open doors of people's spiritual hunger, inquiry, and to gently share what we've discovered for ourselves. Thank you that we can know and can live in the light of that good news ourselves today and every day. Be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. And so our service comes to an end once again. It's been great to meet together in this way, to know God's presence with us as we've done that. Have you felt that? I've felt that as we've joined on YouTube these last Sundays and been involved in the worship of our church, the story of our church, the story of God at work in our church as we've travelled to these various churches in the letter, in letters in Revelation. But now as we turn our attention to the week that's ahead, may we know a continuing sense of God's presence in changing circumstances as more things become familiar again, perhaps though in a slightly different way. May we know God's blessing as we go into those places. Maybe not rub shoulders, but have contact with others from a safe distance. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit remain with us today, tomorrow, and in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name.